How do you engage with the Bible? We'll ask children at Children's Calvary Klein's kids on your way if you're here. Thanks for being here. If you're not going to children's ministry, the question for you is, what do you do to engage with the Bible? And in an age when maybe the Bible isn't always seen as that popular, perhaps you've had friends who said, I don't read that thing. Do you take that seriously? Is it relevant at all? The Bible. Sean McDowell, in his book about defending Christian faith, quoted something from Twitter. Somebody tweeted this, and this person said, most Christians don't read the Bible. They treat it sort of like a software license. They don't really read it, but they scroll to the bottom and click agree. Is that fair? I'm not sure that's entirely fair, but maybe it's a bit of a humorous take on how we view the Bible. We'll defend it, but do we really get to know it? If someone were to say to us, look, I want you to tell me in one sentence what the message of the Bible is, what would you say? Or if someone said, I want you to defend the credibility of the Bible in one sentence, how would you construct that sentence? A group of atheists adopted as their slogan that the best way to turn a Christian into an atheist is to get that person to read the Bible. That's rather dark and cynical. But the point was, there are things in the Bible that, in fact, are not very, very pleasant. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Are we sometimes selective with what we believe about or read in the Bible and say, that's a verse worth memorizing right there. That's a good one. This other passage, we're not really going to deal with that today. So how are we supposed to deal with the Bible right now? Jesus had something very specific to say in his Sermon on the Mount and about the Scriptures and how the Scriptures related to him and therefore to us. So what do we do? Are we supposed to go back to Leviticus and memorize the food laws to make sure we're keeping all the rules? How do we relate to Scripture right now? If we were to finish this sentence, and we have a slide for this, the Bible tells the story of. The Bible tells the story of. How would we finish that sentence? Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. What's the story of the Bible? Here are a few things to note. First of all, here, Jesus was referring to all of the Old Testament. He's referring to all of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is a saying that means the whole thing. It's kind of inclusive. And so he's relating this to his authority. Another thing to note, Jesus held the Scriptures in high regard. He added this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. He declares that the Scripture is going to endure, and he would be referring to what we call the Old Testament, would endure until heaven and earth pass away or until the end of the age. So the Greek word never there means not exactly never, never, but never until this present age of the world is concluded. It will accomplish its purpose, and the smallest detail referred to the Greek letter iota. It's the little tiny like an I, and it translates the Hebrew letter yod, which was like a tiny hook. Little tiny particles in the languages. He's saying these things are going to last, these matter, and they're going to continue to matter no matter what happens in the world. They'll be there for us. So for the Christian who says, well, the Old Testament is irrelevant now, or the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, we have to say, no, you've misrepresented God, and you've misrepresented what Jesus Christ the Lord said about the Scriptures. He holds them in very high regard. I was part of a community committee years ago, and somehow in the committee discussion, the subject of the Scriptures came up. I don't remember how, but one person kind of dismissively said, well, the Bible's not a very nice book. To which the correct answer is, that's correct. The Bible is not in every respect, a very nice book because it describes the horror show of humanity trying to live without the love of God, perhaps seeing God as just a miserable taker, not living in the presence of the living God who created us and designed us. But the Bible also gives us a solution and a hope and a design and a destiny beyond anything that humanity could concoct or imagine or create. God has given us this not always very nice book, but always very true book, because it describes what we need exactly. It doesn't endorse everything it records. It's just true about everything it says. Jesus then, furthermore, declared himself to be the fulfiller of Scripture. Another point we want to make. He declared himself to be the fulfiller of Scripture. He said, I came to accomplish their purpose, the law and the prophets, the Scriptures. And by saying he's come to fulfill all the Scriptures, he's making an audacious claim here. He's saying, everything in the Scriptures, I am the completion of in my being and my teaching. Everything about the Scripture, he completes the message. He's the center of the story. The word fulfill is used here. It's also used, for example, early in Matthew chapter 2:15, where it says, this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. And it's a reference to, you know the story, Jesus was taken away by Mary and Joseph to Egypt as an infant because Herod massacred the baby boys, the young boys in Bethlehem, trying to kill this emerging newborn king. And they're coming back out of Egypt. Then they bring him back to Judea. And Matthew says this fulfilled something that Moses said way back in Exodus, which was about Israel leaving Egypt. This word fulfill is also used when Jesus was delivering demon-possessed people and healing people. He said, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. So, Jesus, the fulfiller of all the Scriptures. So how then? How does Jesus fulfill all the Old Testament Scripture? It does not mean that he went about fastidiously trying to fulfill every detail of the Levitical law, though he did keep the law, but he was referring to himself as the completion of it. For example, Jesus gave a mobile short Bible study one day to two men who didn't recognize him after he had risen from the dead. And he's talking to them about himself. And it says in Luke 24, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus himself fulfilled the entire story of the Old Testament. So he fulfills the Old Testament. He is the hope. He is the center of the whole story of the Bible. He is the summary and the hope of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit says more about this through Paul, who wrote to Christians who were also grappling with, well, how do I relate to the Scriptures, the Bible? For them, the Old Testament. Paul wrote, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. So what would we say in answer to the question, what's the Bible about? What is the Bible about? What's the message of the Scripture? We would say this: the Bible tells us the story of Jesus the Messiah. That's the story of the Bible. Jesus is the story. No, the Bible isn't always a very nice book. It deals with very real issues, but it's an essential book about an essential Savior. Jesus is the story. Timothy Keller writes about how we know God in part by reading the Scriptures. And he said, in any relationship, there's both, in a good relationship, there's both affirmation and contradiction. Anybody here have a family member that you love but don't always agree with? Okay? A few of us do. And Keller is making the point that in a relationship with God, there are going to be things God says that we don't agree with, that contradict us. So to pick and choose only what we like about what God says is an unhealthy relationship, if it's a relationship at all. His words will contradict us sometimes. His word points to the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for all of humanity. He died for filthy minds and thoughts. He died for angry and destructive words. He died for careless or destructive actions to bring us to the Father. He died for those things. Keller says, so an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal love relationship with God. It is the precondition. Jesus is the story. So then how would we complete this next sentence? Blank tells the story of the Bible. Jesus continued, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, does this verse, verse 19, teach us that we really should go back and memorize the food laws of Leviticus, for example, down to the least law, he's saying? Leviticus 11, 9 to 12, for example, says that you can't eat crab or lobster because it doesn't have fins or scales. Sorry if you had that planned. And Leviticus 19, 19 says you shouldn't wear clothing that's of mixed fabric or thread. So your cotton polyester blends, gotta go. So good news for somebody else when you go home this afternoon, purge your closet, right? That same verse says you shouldn't plant seeds of two different kinds. So that oat barley mix farmers sometimes sow for silage or for green feed, bad idea. What's the point? God was giving his people Israel living examples and illustrations of his holiness and how when they were his alone and they were separate. Whatever other reasons God may have had for giving his people those laws, we don't always know now. But the point Jesus made in verse 17 is this. He fulfills the entirety of the message of the Old Testament. He is saying, now I am the one who fulfills this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, 5. And God guided the Apostle Paul to explain further. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from our sin. So Christ is the story. Christ is the story. The Bible tells the story of Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus reveals further in verse 19 that there's a continuum from least to greatest in the kingdom. He's saying, you know, if you ignore the truth of God's word, your impact is least. If you are serious about listening to God and obeying him, then you have great impact. But Jesus told another parable about this kind of least to greatest principle. He said, a master went away and he gave his servant charge over his affairs and everything that went on financially with the expectation he would come back and the servant would have taken care of things well. And Jesus says then, if a servant knows exactly what to do and doesn't do it, he'll be punished severely. But if he doesn't really understand and fails, he'll be punished only lightly. And then Jesus made this statement, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. So Jesus has spent the first part of this sermon talking about what God blesses, who God blesses, those who are poor or poor in spirit, who know they depend on God, those with repentant hearts, those who are pure in heart, who have a God focus, those who are merciful to others, those who are peace builders and peacemakers, those who persist in doing good even when it hurts. He's preaching what it is to obey God. And so we know what he expects, and we are left as servants in charge, and we've been given a lot. So how would we complete the sentence? Blank tells the story of the Bible. Jesus emphasized then the need for compliance with God's law. But he said it's got to be deeper than the compliance that the religious leaders and the Pharisees give. He said, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, this statement would have raised eyebrows in the crowd. It's like when the preacher says something you disagree with and you go, is she serious? Did he really mean that? You know, what? Crazy, I told you. They would have been thrown off by his statement simply because the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're the premier law keepers. They're the ones doing it right. They're the ones people would probably act differently around because of their status as law keepers. But he says you've got to be better than or surpass them. It means in both quantity and quality. What's he getting at here? Well, the teachers of religious law were kind of selective in laws they liked. He said, you tithe right down to the herbs in your gardens. That's a good thing to do. He said, that's tithing is good. But you neglect the weightier matters of justice and mercy for the poor. I've had this thought lately. I'll just throw it out for you to simmer on and evaluate, see what you think. But I noticed that so many of the agencies in the community and in the world at large that aim to help poor people, many of them, not all of them, many of them are run by people with absolutely no faith, but just a conscience for poor people. Well, sometimes in the church, we focus on just the spiritual needs. Now, there are many Christian organizations as well, and you can argue that effectively. But they knew the Bible really well. They knew it really well, but they didn't know the Messiah. They missed the message in the Bible. Jesus is the story, and our response and how we fill in the blank then is our lives tell the story of Christ. We could also say our lives tell the story of the Bible. Our lives tell the story then. Paul, who was himself a Pharisee, servant of the risen Christ, the Messiah, said he accommodated people's consciences to show Christ to them. He said, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Christ fulfills the law, so obeying the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Fulfillment of the scriptures. Our lives carry out the life of Christ, the story of the Bible. And so Paul is saying here, those Jewish laws, I accommodate people who believe in those so I can reach them for Christ, but I serve the Messiah, the Christ himself, to whom all of this story pointed. He fulfills the law. So how do we respond? Well, just one thing. And it's simply, let's read the Bible or listen to it for transformation, not just information. It is full of important, necessary information, yes. But if you just read the Bible for information, you miss the point. The right way to read the Bible is to understand it as God's dealing with Israel, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, impacted through you and me. Read the Bible for transformation, not just information. It is possible to win an award for memorizing the most Bible verses and still have a hateful heart. But if you are coming to the risen Christ in your searching of the scripture, you will face that. For example, let's say you want to charge your cell phone. And so what do? You grab your charger and you plug it into your phone, and then you plug it into an electrical outlet, a plug-in. That's where the power is. Let's say that you thought, well, you know, I really like my beautiful furniture. I'm going to just plug it into my furniture because it's great. Or this priceless work of art, I'm going to plug it into that. Stole a Rembrandt, so let's see what that does. Or I'm going to put it down beside my best friend. Your phone would be safe and in a good space, but it would still be dead. In this illustration, let's say we are the cell phone. The charger is the Word of God, and the power is Christ Jesus himself. So if we bring ourselves to the Bible without surrender to Jesus, the Messiah, who fulfills the whole story, then we are not connected to his power. You know that you can, statistically, you can listen to the whole Bible, a recording of the whole Bible, in about 72 hours, and many people watch that much TV in a few weeks. So I urge you to think about, how are you exposing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ under him and his power by going to his word? It may be that reading is a challenge for you. And so perhaps it might be the best thing to say, I'm going to just focus on this sermon of Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7. I'm just going to read that slowly. Or listen to a recording of the Bible. Or perhaps in a new year, you might say, I'm going to read through the Bible. There are many online ways to figure that out, lots of resources. Or you might go to your local Christian bookstore, we've got a great one in town, and order a chronological Bible that guides you to read through the Bible more or less in the order with which in which everything was written. So I want to invite you to engage in Scripture. And when you do, bring yourself to surrender to the Lord Jesus himself. Offer your mind, your heart to the surgeon and to your friend, as we sang earlier, to work in your life. The Bible is not merely a textbook. It's not a roadmap. Does it have good instructions? Certainly. No, it is the living word of the living Savior. That's how we engage with it. And one of the reasons why we maybe sometimes do treat it like a software license that we don't read but just say we agree with is that we see it as a book of information. And if we read it only because we have to know more or because it's a tradition, and we don't read it because we want to come to Jesus Christ, we end up, one, either becoming legalists who try to keep all the rules, or B, number two, we become disillusioned with it and overwhelmed, and we quit because it's just too much. Instead, the Bible still tells the story of Jesus, and our lives tell the story of the Bible. I want to read to you in closing from John chapter 15 and invite you to stand, please, as I read God's word over us. These are words of Jesus, where he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, we don't live apart from him. We live in and through the vine, Jesus Christ, and his word directs us to him. May God bless you as you search his word.